Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Sometimes you miss your cue. Emily Dineny is here this hour, and Emily is a very fine apologist, and we're so happy to have Emily here at Catholic Answers. She's one of those, I almost don't want to say young, because it sounds like I'm being dismissive or in some way, like, well, dismissive, I guess. And I'm not, because this is a person who is extremely well-prepared and very helpful. Just appeared on the Dr. Daff program, Defending the Faith, in a conversation with Protestants and Eastern Orthodox. Has done all kinds of great stuff on the internet and with us here at Catholic Answers. We were over the moon when she agreed to work with us here at Catholic Answers. Emily Dineny, welcome.
Thanks so much, Cy, for having me. And you saying that made me realize my 1 year anniversary is tomorrow.
Oh, is it really? Well, congrats. It feels like a week. I guess time flies when someone's doing a great job. So, well, congratulations. Good for you. A full year, huh? You made it a full year. Most people don't here at Catholic Answers.
I survived.
No, people stay here for like 40 years. Like, so you're at the very beginning of your journey. So we're talking to Protestants today. What are we asking them? What do we want from Protestants? They call if they what?
Call and explain why they're Protestant, why they're not Catholic.
There we go. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. If you are Protestant and you would you'd be willing to call and tell us why, we would be very grateful for that. We always find that these are really good conversations. I do think, Emily, one of the things about this radio network that we're on, this whatever radio station people listen on, this is a Catholic radio station. One thing that Catholics really do enjoy is a good conversation. And I do think this is one of the things we're contributing to American life right now, is there's not a lot of places where people can just talk and nobody's going to yell at you. Nobody's going to try to humiliate you. We're going to try to have a good conversation. So if you're Protestant and you would be willing to call and let us know why, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I have to ask you this, though, Emily. Have you noticed that you're in your generation, a lot of people don't use the word Protestant anymore. They just go, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Protestant.
100%. Yeah, I'd say more often than not, you're going to hear I'm Christian rather than I rarely hear anybody identify with being Protestant.
I wonder why that is. Do you think it's over? Do you think that there's I guess, you know, the mainline Protestant church is Lutheranism and Methodism and I'm trying to think of all of them.
Anglicanism.
My brain, it didn't work there for a minute, right. Like, okay, whatever. But there does seem to have been a move, just a demographic shift into the more non-denominational churches. And maybe if you're in a non-denominational or fundamentalist church, Pentecostal church, maybe you don't feel like a Protestant. Maybe you just feel like a plain old Christian.
Exactly. Yeah. And I would say because of the schisms that happen pretty frequently in these churches, you know, particularly the Lutheran and Anglican churches, you see a lot of like the more conservative, biblically based, I mean, to some extent, of course, as Catholics will say to some extent, but, you know, the more conservative Anglicans and Lutherans, they're shrinking in size. And yeah. So it's harder to walk into a church in America that's, you know, Lutheran or Anglican that doesn't have a female priest or pastor or bishop and a pride flag hanging in the background.
Right. Yeah. So that drives people out of those churches who want real Bible stuff. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, exactly. Like the ones that are more Orthodox are actually these like non-denominational Baptist type churches where people just end up feeling more comfortable saying, you know, I'm a Christian.
All right. Well, if that's you, and if you say, well, the word Protestant isn't a word I use. Well, if you can give us the benefit of the doubt on that, if you're a non-denominational Christian, you know, you know what we're trying to say. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884 is the number. You want to take a call from Arkansas? We got a call from Arkansas.
Let's do it.
Really? You're okay with Arkansas? All right. Listening on the
I am.
You are? All right. Abraham from Arkansas listening on the EWTN app. I see here a note on Abraham of an argument possibly we don't want to get into. I don't know, Abraham. you know what I'm talking about. There seems to be a very negative comment about you here that I...
Yes.
Yeah.
And you know why?
Why?
It's because Waffle House doesn't make waffles.
He hates Waffle House. That's what it says. Abraham hates Waffle House. Okay, now we're going to have this fight. All right. Fine, you're a Protestant, go ahead, Abraham.
They do not make waffles. Right off the bat, Waffle House does not make waffles. They make pancakes with dimples in them.
That's true.
Oh,
I agree.
My gosh. So, but what's wrong with a pancake with a dimple in it? I mean, what's that?
It's not a waffle.
I feel like you're having a very high standard for a place with a yellow roof. I mean, I'm not sure that you're quite getting the theme of the thing, Abraham, but okay.
Oh, okay.
Not...
So if you got a yellow roof, then it must be related to cowardism, being a coward of some sort. Anyway.
All right, let's get to our real dispute. Wait, I don't know if you're Protestant or this is for somebody else, but Abraham, go ahead with with the point you called.
I dropped the last hour.
Okay.
And the other answer to your 250 United States Marine Corps.
Oh.
250 years.
Wait, I didn't know that actually. It's the 250th birthday of the United States Marine Corps this year as well.
November 11th.
I'm glad you told me because I live in a town full of Marines. It would be embarrassing if I didn't know that. So I will thank you for telling me that. But think the founding of the United States Marine Corps is more important than the founding of the United States?
Hoorah!
Okay. Well, I'm sorry that you don't have any strong opinions, Abraham. I feel bad. Like, develop some strong opinions, will you? Get a backbone.
Well, I come from a yellow roof. But anyway. my question was, I got frustrated with a friend, a fellow Protestant the other day. And he kept insisting that I was trying to show him in the Bible this, that, and different things in the Bible about Mary. And he said, well, it all comes down to interpretation. And I got frustrated with him, and I got a little bit angry, and I said, if Jesus would have had brothers and sisters, they would have been their greatest disciples. And at the end, when Jesus died, because of the family structure in that day, Jesus couldn't give John the disciple the care of Mary because job would have gone to the second oldest brother. And my question to you is, am I correct? Because I did it I answered out of frustration.
What do you think, Emily?
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that was a great response. It definitely is a piece that apologists use to kind of defend the perpetual virginity of Mary. Because like you said, if Jesus did have biological brothers, then it would have been perfectly like in line with their culture for the second oldest brother now to then be the one caring for Mary, their mother. Now, Jesus is described having brothers, right? And so I think that's what a lot of Protestants are bringing up. But the problem is that translation isn't fully always accurate when it comes to describing biological relations. So in Greek, that word is adelphos, and it's also used throughout the Bible to describe other familial relations like a cousin or even like a nephew. And so it's very fitting that, you know, James and Joseph, the ones that are commonly referred to as the brothers of the Lord, they're actually described to have another mother who is also named Mary. And according to kind of ancient history and tradition, that Mary is actually the sister of Saint Joseph. So James and Joseph, they're actually the cousins of Jesus through Saint Joseph, but they're not the biological brothers of Jesus, because like you just pointed out, they would have been the ones to care for Mary, not John the Apostle. And then, of course, we also see early Christians referring to Mary with this title, Ever Virgin. So the early Christians had an understanding. Mary was a perpetual virgin. She was never planning on having any other kids, any kids in general. But then, of course, God blessed her with conceiving a child in her womb. So does that help you? You did a good job.
Well, I was just, you know, like I said, I was just concerned that I didn't overstep myself in because, like I said, I answered out of frustration, and I said, if he'd have had brothers and sisters, they would have lived with him all his life, and he would have been able to teach him, and they would have been his greatest disciples, in my opinion. And he didn't have anything to say after that.
Yeah, well, I think you did. I think you did a good job defending. I would recommend reading a little bit more, because there's also, if you want to like provide a defense of it and have that ready in case the topic is ever brought up again. The last piece of evidence I'll bring up is when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and he tells her that she will conceive a child. She seems very perplexed by this, even though she's already married to Joseph. And so why would she be perplexed? Why is she so confused about how she would conceive a child if she's already married? Well, the most fitting response would be because she was never planning on having marital relations with Joseph. And so that's why she's so confused or perplexed about how this child will be conceived within her. So that's also another proof that I like to use. But overall, I think you did a good job, even in the heat of the moment.
Even if your opinion about Waffle House is clearly in the radical minority. I tell you what, we got to take a break. Abraham, it was a great pleasure to get to talk to you. I'm glad you did call back for this hour. If you'd like a copy of Jimmy Akin's brand new book, Evidence for Christ, we'll be happy to send it to you. Just give us an address and we'll send it off. Right back with more of your Protestant objections. If you're a Protestant, or if you just call yourself a Christian and you have objections to the Catholic faith, we would love to have a conversation with you. And we really would love to have the conversation. You should feel welcome to call. We're happy to have that conversation. 888-318-7884.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word. Encounter His voice and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. our guest Emily Dineny this hour recently on a really interesting program on YouTube where two women supported the Protestant position, two women supported the Catholic position, and two women supported the Eastern Orthodox position. And it seemed to me a relatively cordial conversation. I don't know how it felt in the room. Sometimes those things don't feel as cordial. But it is nice to see people. I actually think this is one of the great uses of the internet, that people can have conversations that are more than just sound bites. They can go beyond that and engage with one another. Did you find it a profitable thing to have that the conversation where you defended the Catholic position, essentially?
Yes, I do. I think it's good to continue having an open dialogue with people who believe differently than us, and to, you know, put on the best defense you can for the faith. And so, I was really blessed to have that opportunity to kind of represent the Catholic side of things.
I'll tell you what, if you represent the Protestant side of things or the non-denominational Christian side of things, or just, I just call myself a Christian side, you're welcome here. We'd love to hear why you're not a Catholic. What's your objection to the Catholic Church is? We're answering Protestant objections today. You decide whether the answer is satisfying to you, but we're going to try to give you an answer. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Diana in Arizona. Thank you so much for waiting. You have a Protestant objection to the Catholic faith?
I was just listening to your previous caller, and I do have a question regarding that belief that Mary was never stayed a virgin the whole time. So does that mean that at the time, do you guys see it as at the time the angel came down and told her that she would bear Jesus, at that time she was actually living with Joseph as a wife? I've always heard that she wasn't living with her parents, or she was living with her parents. It was a time of engagement, and so she wouldn't have been, you know, intimate with Joseph then either, because that's why Joseph got the visitation from the angel. So I'm not sure how
do we see it?
The Catholic faith goes to that, I guess, that understanding that she was never married. She was never, I don't know how you see it. She never was a real wife to Joseph, or what?
Yeah, that's a great question. So when at the time that Mary was betrothed to Saint Joseph, she was actually, in ancient Jewish custom, she was legally married to Joseph at this time. So the translation in English doesn't really do that situation complete justice. However, when it comes to, like, was Mary, you know, never planning on, like, having relations with him, or if she, you know, was in a situation where maybe right then she wasn't having relations, but then afterwards she would, you know, maybe a year down the line. We see throughout scripture that when somebody is promised with a child, right, when Sarah is promised to bear a son for Abraham, for example, they don't always know when that's going to happen, right? Sometimes the language is ambiguous, that an angel or a prophet will tell these women. Sometimes they'll say, at this time next year, you will have a son, right? Or you will conceive a son, right? Abraham was told over and over again by God that he would have a descendant that would continue on his lineage, right? But he's never told exactly when. And so when it comes to the situation with Mary, if she's being told by this angel, oh, you're going to conceive a son, right? Well, then automatically her mind would go to, oh, like if she had, you know, a typical marriage to Saint Joseph, she would just assume, oh, I'm going to conceive a son whenever Saint Joseph and I finally engage in the marital act and have normal marital relations, right? But that's not where her mind goes. She's very confused and perplexed about how she's going to conceive a child. And really the only fitting interpretation of that would be because she was never planning on having those relations with Joseph. So that's why she's so confused about how it's going to come about. Does that make sense to you?
Well, wasn't part of the visitation when Mary receives the news of her conceiving Christ, was that how is this possible if I've never known a man, right? If I've never,
yes,
she says that. I mean, that's what my scriptures say.
In the past tense?
Yeah.
Does it say
at that time? I'm sorry, what?
Does your scripture say that in the past tense? I have never known a man, or I do not know man?
Well, I do not know.
Okay.
It's a present. It's present, right? It's mm-hmm. a present tense. I'm sorry, I'm in my car, so I
yes.
don't have
okay.
it in front
You're
of
okay.
me, so I'm trying to remember what all it says. But, okay, so when Jesus is already in ministry and the people are saying, your family's trying to reach you, you know, when he's out, when he's inside mm-hmm. the house of, and he says, my family, I can't remember, but he doesn't say it's not mm-hmm. his family, but he does make a judgment on who is part of the kingdom of God, right? So he didn't disown
yes.
him. He didn't say, no, that's
yeah.
not my family. They're my cousins. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, for sure. So I think, are you referencing the passage where people are criticizing, or they're saying, they're talking about his brothers and sisters and his mother. They're like, isn't this not the son of Mary and Joseph? And aren't these not his brothers and sisters? Right. And then he goes on to say that more blessed are the ones that hear the word of God and obey it. I think you might be talking about that passage. And I would just say that the people that they're talking about are his family, because they are his blood related, you know, cousins, aunts, uncles, etc. And so they are his family. And in the ancient world, your cousins often were like your brother. They played a brotherly role because the family units were so kind of integrated. I think what's the question I would ask you is, why is Mary so perplexed about how she's going to conceive a child when she's already married to Saint Joseph, and they could have been legally and illicitly engaging in, you know, the marital act? Why is she so confused about that? And why do we see early Christians recognizing Mary under this title as ever virgin? How do you understand that?
So the writings, the early writings say that phrase, forever virgin. Is that what you're saying? The early writings?
Yeah, writers of early Christians, like, for example, Hippolytus of Rome, he was a Christian in the early 200s. He refers to Mary as ever virgin, which means, you know, she was forever a virgin. And so when I read those things, I think to myself, oh, wow, the early Christians had this understanding Mary was always a virgin. It's very clear in Luke chapter 1, Mary seems to be confused about how she's going to conceive a child, which only makes sense if she was planning on being a virgin. And we also see in the Old Testament, there were perpetual virgins in the temple that would basically consecrate themselves to living out, you know, this virginity for God. So it seems very fitting Mary was living that out, that she was planning on being a perpetual virgin. And the reason she got married to Saint Joseph is because in this cultural context, you are provided for by men, right? So if Mary's father or parents pass away, well, then she needs to be taken care of by somebody. And so Saint Joseph is the one that assumes this role for her. How does that land with you?
Well, I will consider it. I mean, I have Catholic friends that are very close to me, and we continually, mm-hmm. you know, we dialogue all the time. And one of my friends mentioned that, and I said, "What? Really?" So I had never heard
yeah.
of that, of the thinking. So I will contemplate it. I just want to let you guys know I started hearing Halo.
Oh, the Halo app, yeah.
Mm-hmm. The app. It has blessed me so much.
Can you tell us about that?
It's a beautiful devotional. It's a beautiful way to, you know, carve out time. And when I can't sleep, I turn on Holo. But my favorite part of it is the daily Is it meditation? Is it, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a book, or is that just, because he does say chapter one, or, you know, whatever. But is that book in the Catholic Church, or
is
that something that...
I'm not sure if that, if, like, what are they using for that? Do you know, Emily? Because I don't follow that on the
Palo
app. I'm not sure. Maybe I'll tell you what. Maybe somebody will call and tell us what the daily. You said is it a daily examine or is it a daily meditation?
Meditation.
Could you tell me what
meditation, along with other kinds of meditations.
Okay.
But the one that is at, and the man who portrayed Jesus in the Passion. What was his name? I can't remember his name.
Oh yeah,
Are you thinking Jonathan Rumi?
Jonathan Rumi. Yeah, I think he's all over that app.
No. In the Passion.
He is.
Oh, the Passion. Oh, I tell you. You know what? Can you just hang on for a minute? We're gonna get this out. We're gonna clear all this up because You just want to what?
Hallow has blessed my life so much.
That's beautiful.
Let me tell you, 2 years ago,
You got to wait, though, because you got to hang on. 2 minutes. We'll get right back because the ad's going to play. Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carla Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the church's teaching in a way that's easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
The world has a lot of questions about Catholicism. It's a big faith, and it deserves a big book of answers. Well, now it has two. Get the Big Book of Catholic Answers, Volume 2, and have 300 clear, reliable Catholic answers right at your fingertips whenever something comes up at work, with friends, or around the dinner table. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers, Volume 2, at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
From the dawn of creation, angels have stood in the presence of God as messengers, warriors, and guardians. Some seek our fall. Some intercede for our salvation, and one is assigned to protect you. In the new book, Angelic Answers, Father Mike Driscoll uncovers the truth about angels and their unseen battles. So mysterious to us, and yet so close. Get Angelic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Who was Jesus? It's the most important question in the world. Was he a great teacher? A religious myth? The Messiah and Lord? In Evidence for Christ, apologist Jimmy Akin builds a powerful step-by-step case from history, scripture, and reason, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy and the risen Lord. Get your copy of Jimmy Akin's Evidence for Christ today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Working on a major problem, trying to help Diana use the Hallow app. No, actually, Diana's on the line, called to ask us from a Protestant perspective about Mary. And I think it's a very nice conversation we're having, and we're very grateful for it, Diana. But I looked it up. Jim Caviezel does a daily meditation on the Hallow app. Is that what we're talking about, Diana?
Yes. That has really blessed my heart. And I thought, I look at it and I said, it must be an ancient book because it's such a, it's so deep in faith. I didn't know. I said, I wonder.
I think it's the second most popular book ever written after the Bible. Because according to the AI that I am currently conversing with about this, that that daily imitation that Jim Caviezel does is based on the Imitation of Christ, which you should get. It's one of the greatest books ever written, The Imitation of Christ.
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. So is that a book I can purchase?
Yes.
Somewhere?
It's what is, I.
Yeah.
Oh,
Where are we missing each other? It's one of the, it's the second most popular book ever written, The Imitation of Christ. Thomas A Kempis is the author of it.
And it's an ancient book, isn't it?
Well, no, it's not ancient. It's older. It's very old. It's not age. It's pre-modern. Let's call it that.
Well, okay, because of the way it's worded,
yeah,
and the way and what it speaks of,
yeah,
it's awesome. It has really touched my life. Another thing about Hollow, and aww, I thank you for giving me this time, but I just want to let you know that I have come to respect the saints that the Catholic Church, you know, they give reverence to, because in there, in Hollow, it gives you the history,
Diana,
and why they are admired as saints.
I think.
And I said to myself, this is beautiful because it gives you the history of these people. And I just really have, my life has really been changed with Hollow.
Diana.
And I just want to thank you for your faithfulness.
Oh, God bless you, Diana. Now I want to say something to you. It's going to shock you. I think you're becoming Catholic.
Well, you know what?
What?
I love Jesus. I love Jesus.
Yeah, he loves you.
You know what? And he loves us so much.
Yeah.
And I just say, you know, this is a beautiful faith. And I just thank you for just being out there. And thank you for this radio station.
All right.
And so
I want to send you a book. It's called The Saints Pray for You, since you're starting to like the saints. And then I'm going to ask you if you would consider doing something. And it's very simple. Just sit in a Catholic church and talk to Jesus there and see if it's different from wherever else you talk to Jesus. Because I think he might be calling you into the Catholic Church, Diana. It's starting to sound like that.
Something. I went to Good Friday.
Yeah.
Good Friday was a blessing to me at the Catholic Church.
Oh, come on, Diana. You're making this so easy on me.
I loved it.
You're making this so easy on me. Clearly.
So,
go ahead.
Haven't you become Catholic yet?
Let me tell you something. I walk in there, and it was so reverent, and it was out of the scriptures.
Yes.
Every single bit of it was out of the scriptures. And I didn't have any, because I was raised Protestant. But I needed a place of quietness and reverence of Good Friday. And I got that, and I was blessed.
I'm so happy that you did.
Can I
tell you about that? There is a place of quiet and reverence in reference to Jesus. It's called the Catholic Church, Diana. And I know I'm joking around with you, but I think you're being called into the Catholic Church. It seems very clear from what you're saying. And I do want to send you this book, The Saints Pray for You. But if you have time to go alone to a Catholic church and sit with Jesus, I think you're about to get a surprise. I think you're about to get an invitation you weren't expecting.
Amen.
All right.
I love you guys.
Well, God bless you.
I got to say, I love this call. I'm so happy you called. Praise Jesus for this call. It's beautiful to hear what you have to say. If you just give us an address, we'll send you the book, The Saints Pray for You. And I hope you will. I really do hope you will take that invitation and come sit with Jesus in a Catholic church. It's not like any place else on the earth. It's because of his presence there. And I can tell you myself, it was sitting with Jesus that saved my life, that transformed my life, sitting with Jesus in the Eucharist. And I think there's millions of other Catholics that would tell you the same thing. And I would love that for you. And it just seems like he's making it so clear. And it's not going to hurt. You're going to be all right. You're going to be okay.
You're going to be even more than all right.
Yeah. Yeah. What a wonderful person. What a wonderful call. That's a beautiful call.
Yeah.
And you're all right too, Emily. Emily Dineny, our guest, Protestant Objective. Now I think Protestants are going to be scared because I think we're going to try to get them into the Catholic Church. We want you to come into the Catholic Church, but we just want to have an honest conversation today. So I have a note that says Jeff Cavins does a daily meditation on Hallow as well. If that's the case, Jeff Cavins is just one of the greats. So I'm just not very familiar with Hallow. And I apologize for that, but what a wonderful testimony to Hallow right there. Let's go. You want to take another call, Emily?
Let's do it.
All right. First of all, let me invite Protestants to call. What are your objections to the Catholic faith? 888-318-7884. If you are a brother or sister Christian, but not a Catholic, and you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. William in Utah, listening on Catholic.com. Welcome, William. Thank you for waiting. You have an objection to the Catholic faith?
I actually wouldn't phrase it as an objection. Of just a curiosity thing for me as an Eastern Orthodox person. I just want to say God bless you guys and thank you for having me on.
We're happy to have you.
So I want to offer this with the utmost charity for the entire Western tradition, because I really deeply respect the desire to safeguard Christ's mother with this purity and also with the purity of Christ's human nature. However, I've been struggling with this internal contradiction in the dogma of the Immaculate Conception when I am reading the patristic view of Christ's dispassionate conception. Because to me, when I hear that the West is stating that Mary had to be uniquely exempted from this kind of ancestral guilt from the moment of her conception so that Christ would not inherit a fallen nature, yet when I read my early church fathers and my patristics and stuff and some of the early councils, I feel that I've read that the church fathers have consistently taught that Christ's nature was kept pure simply because his was a dispassionate conception, having bypassed the fallen human pathos through the Holy Spirit. So here's my dilemma. I know this is a long question, forgive me. If the Holy Spirit's overshadowing was already powerful enough to ensure a completely pure, dispassionate conception for Christ, why wasn't that same divine action sufficient enough to preserve him from sin within a normal, unexempted human mother? By insisting that Mary also needed a separate immaculate conception from birth, and again, I ask this with a lot of charity, are we inadvertently suggesting that the Holy Spirit's overshadowing at the Annunciation lacks the power to fully sanctify human nature on its own by virtue of being a member of the Trinity?
Yeah, no, that's totally, that's a great question. So first I would ask, I'm not really familiar with any councils kind of declaring that by necessity, Mary had to be without sin in order for Jesus to have been brought up sinless. Do you have, is there anything in particular you have in mind? Because I would say, from my understanding, we don't say that by necessity Mary had to be preserved without sin in order for Jesus to have been brought into the world as without sin, because God can do all things. But we would say it's very fitting that that is the case, because in the same way that the Ark of the Covenant was pure and that was where God's presence dwelled in a unique manner, it's very fitting that the woman who God is indwelling in and assuming his human nature from is also pure. So did you have anything specific in mind that you could point me to?
The only things really that I'm able to point to in my theology, again, very heavily Byzantine, Byzantine influence instead of a scholastic worldview. The only thing that I can really point to for an ecumenical council would have been the council that, definitively and dogmatically stated that she is the Theotokos and is the Mother of God. But I can't really find anything else that really supports my position either. So this leaves me in a weird spot where I really want to learn more about the Roman Catholic worldview, but there's a lot of what I perceive to be some hurt feelings between our sister churches, and I really just kind of want to learn a lot more about kind of the more Roman worldview, I guess. So I know that's probably simplifying it, but that's really my thing.
Yeah.
Just kind of coming and asking that.
Great. Wonderful.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And I will say, there is a messy history between the East and the West. I won't sugarcoat that. But I do think it's good to keep that dialogue open. We have Eastern Rite churches where, it's Byzantine Eastern Orthodox that came into full communion with the Catholic Church. And so I love that we've retained that, liturgical and other kind of traditional aspects of our Eastern brothers and sisters through those churches. But Yeah, I would say the main contention, if you're looking to kind of learn more about the biggest differences between what the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics would kind of disagree on, is really the papacy. And so I would say, if you're wanting to kind of understand a little bit more about why somebody might choose to be Catholic over Orthodox, I would say really investigate the papacy, because if the papacy is true, then the Catholic Church is true. We're the only church that has retained a pope throughout the ages. So, yeah, have you looked much into the papacy issue?
Yeah, I actually have done quite a bit of research onto the Roman pontiff, and I actually find it very interesting. A lot of my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters don't know, but we actually, the Eastern Orthodox, we have a feast day and a whole service dedicated to Pope Leo, whose tome was such a huge blessing to all of Christendom. Like, there's a lot of that. And so I would say that my opinion has been for a very long time that I cannot ever argue that he is not the Bishop of Rome. I, however, mm-hmm. am not seeing kind of that authoritative Vatican I supra-jurisdictional, universally binding ex cathedra power that I'm currently seeing within the church. And I see this like huge, again, what I perceive to be a disconnect from what I'm seeing in these like first seven ecumenical councils and these first, the first really 1,000 years of our shared history. I'm not seeing these things because, for example, and I forget which ecumenical council it was, but there was one called where the Pope of Rome actually wasn't able to show up, but a legate was sent on behalf of the Pope to represent him kind of in person. And there's just a lot of this stuff that I really ought to... It's interesting, though, because the papacy is a very strong argument for having a unified office. I think my retort to that would just be that I find it... I'm not seeing that kind of like I said, supra-jurisdictional... universally binding capability. I would say that he's the Court of Appeals and definitely the Bishop of Rome and the Western churches. But again, I'm just not seeing the binding Vatican I ex cathedra power. So yeah, forgive my long rant.
Oh, no, you're good. I appreciate your thoughtful response. Yeah, so I'm glad that you brought up St. Pope Leo the Great, because he is regarded as one of the greatest teachers of Orthodoxy. And I would say, interestingly enough, though, the way that he kind of handled the papacy, I would say, is in contradiction with the Eastern Orthodox conception of how the Bishop of Rome was supposed to operate. And I see even Orthodox people such as V.V. Bolotov. He's a Russian Orthodox historian, and he says that in Pope Leo the Great's papacy is embodied all that Vatican I defines regarding supremacy. So there's even Orthodox historians that can kind of agree with that idea, that Leo was certainly saw himself as a bishop that had unique jurisdiction and authority over the other bishops, which is why he was able to remove a canon 28, from the Council of Chalcedon. And he was also the one seen as the head of the council and the one that would kind of approve the council, because he also was instrumental in kind of getting rid of the quote unquote robber council, the Second Council of Ephesus, that, you know, no one knows about today because it wasn't accepted by Pope Leo, and so it wasn't accepted by the church. So I would say and we see this all throughout church history, you know, after Pope Leo the Great, Pope Gelasius, he claims that every church throughout the world knows that the See of Peter has the right of judging the whole church. And we see other kind of Pope Gregory the Great talking about the Church of Constantinople, and he says, who doubts that it is subject to the Apostolic See, which is the Church of Rome. So we see like numerous times where the popes are kind of claiming this authority to having jurisdiction even over the Eastern churches. And then we see the Eastern churches accepting this jurisdiction. We see them writing, appealing to the bishops of Rome in order to kind of help them settle a dispute. We see that Pope Hormisdas, he issues a reunion formula that the Eastern churches have to sign in order to get back into full communion with the church. And so not only do we see the Bishop of Rome acting as this kind of, you know, supreme bishop, we also see, I mean, in the Council of Chalcedon, the Bishop of Rome is described as the Archbishop of the Church and the ruler of the Church. So not only do we see that authority, but then we also see that the Church of Rome is seen as this unifying figure, that if you want to know if you're in true unity with the Catholic Church, the measure for that is, are you in communion with the See of Rome? So, yeah, I'm curious, like, what are your that's why personally I could never in good conscience be an Eastern Orthodox Christian, because I feel like there's so much of church history that just is against the Eastern Orthodox claims regarding the Bishop of Rome.
There's a lot of that I actually am going to really kind of dig into, especially with the Hormesis formula and a lot of these things. I had no idea about any of that, which would probably lend me to do some good research. I just, like, my biggest struggle that I have with Catholicism is uniquely, here's how I explain it to people. So at the parish level, Orthodoxy rocks. It is, like, wonderful for me. I love tradition. My wife is Russian, so it has lent to us to be a very beautiful thing at the parish level. However, our church governance in the Eastern Orthodox Church, I am first and foremost willing to admit, is an absolute mess right now. War in Ukraine.
Yeah.
We have a schism between Moscow and Constantinople right now. And then conversely, the Roman Church, I can admire that they have such a strong centrality in a lot of ways, but there's a lot of things that I'm seeing in Rome, I mean, at a current level right now. For example, like, I bring this up with all charity, but the consecration of the SSPX bishops, I'm seeing what I view externally as kind of like the, I don't want to treat this with charity, but there's a lot of stripping of the traditions of the Roman Church into what appears to me, at least, to be a less reverent form of Mass, in which receiving anything on the hand, and like, there's a lot of these things that are very small, but they just snowball into huge changes that kind of change the way we live the faith, because authentically, the faith is lived on the parish level. It's by going to church, it's by praying, it's by doing the things, and I'm seeing this kind of like disconnect from kind of like the East to the West, and I'm just wanting to know what I can do to learn more about it, and to, because I'm not opposed to submitting to Rome if it's correct, but I haven't, again, with a lot of stuff you brought up, I didn't know that, but I haven't seen that to be the case.
Yeah. No, I mean, all the things you brought up are valid concerns, but I appreciate that you're willing to kind of own up to the current crisis in the Eastern Orthodox Church, because you're completely correct that because they lack a central unifying figure, there is no ability to even hold an ecumenical council, right? You guys haven't held a binding ecumenical council in over 1,000 years, because when you don't have a unifying figure and kind of supreme bishop to be instrumental in convening this and approving it, then you kind of are paralyzed in issuing anything like that. And you see, you know, divisions doctrinally on certain issues. Like, for example, if a Catholic wants to join the Eastern Orthodox Church, do they need to be rebaptized? Do they need to be reconfirmed? Some Orthodox priests would say yes, some would say no, and there's no clear response that's universally binding. And so when we profess belief in the Nicene Creed that there is one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, I would say, in all good charity, brother, like, the Catholic Church is the only one that has maintained all four of those aspects. That doesn't mean the church doesn't have her own problems. She certainly does. You know, there are people that have schismed from the Catholic Church and will continue to schism, because Satan's job is to, you know, create division. But the difference between us and the Eastern Orthodox Church is you can actually look to something in particular to know, am I in communion with the entirety of the church or not? And the answer to that is, are you in communion with the Bishop of Rome or not? Right? So anyone can schism away and quote unquote start their own Catholic church. But if they're not in communion with the Pope, then they're not truly Catholic. So that's a major difference.
I'm sorry, William and Emily, such a beautiful conversation, but I have to go to the break. William, I'd like to give you a copy of a book that our colleague Joe Heschmeyer wrote. It's called Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. I think you will find it interesting reading at the very least. Hang on, give us an address and we'll do that. And if you are Protestant, I'm going to hold a line for you right now. If you've got an objection to the Catholic faith, call us. Give us that objection. We've got time for one more caller. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I had a conversation with my husband a couple of days ago, and I said I went to confession, and I said, well, I learned on Catholic radio that we're blocking God's grace, so it's important that we clean up our souls and don't be afraid to go to confession. Healing begins with confession, and I just wanted to say that and say thank you, Catholic Radio.
Back, Catholic Answers Live. Emily Dinity here. Catholic Converts on Instagram and TikTok is where you can find her. All kinds of these conversations that she's been having, she has them with all kinds of people, answers all kinds of questions. Definitely powerful defense of the pro-life position, but also of the Catholic Church. And we asked for Protestants to call and tell us what their objections to the Catholic faith might be. And we're going to Richard now. Richard, I said I got room for one. I got time for one more. We got time for you, Richard. Do you have an objection to the Catholic faith?
I have no objection.
Well, I'm glad you called. That's okay. No, that's all right. But you've got some reason you called, so let's just skip to that then. What's up, Richard?
Well, I have a question, actually. You know, Jesus, when he died on the cross for our sin, you know, that's a natural reason, but he fulfilled a covenant. What covenant was it that he fulfilled? And my real question is who actually fulfilled that covenant other than God?
Oh, okay. So
that's interesting.
Okay, sorry, go ahead.
Yeah. So I'm curious to hear your views on this, but I would say according to scripture, we see that Jesus claims that he came not to abolish the old law, right, but to fulfill it. And so we would say that Jesus did fulfill the old covenant. All of the prophecies point to him.
Covenant of Moses.
The Mosaic law
yeah,
is no.
Okay.
Yes, the Mosaic law is no longer in place, but we live under the law of grace, the law of Christ. And so who else was needed to fulfill the covenant? I mean, I would say that it's God, but I'm curious to hear your perspective on that.
Yeah, well, you know, it is from Melchizedek.
Oh.
Melchizedek?
What makes you say that?
Melchizedek, because it's written. It's in, like, Genesis, you know. Because Jesus, Melchizedek was the high lord of God's high lord mm-hmm. before Jesus Christ was. So Melchizedek was
yeah.
just like Jesus Christ way, 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 way back in the day. And he was like the first Jesus. And Jesus had to come back to fulfill his own covenant.
Yeah, so Hebrews 7 talks about that, how Melchizedek was kind of a type. Pointing to Christ, right? That we don't really know his lineage. He's kind of this like strange character that just appears. And yeah, he is this priest. And so, yeah, I mean, scripture kind of explains that Melchizedek, Christ, he pointed to this Christ figure. But is Melchizedek responsible for fulfilling the old covenant? I don't think that I would say that. But I think insofar as, you know, Christ is this new Melchizedek figure, that there is some relation to it.
And Christ fulfills the prophecy of the Psalms. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That does refer to Jesus Christ. But I'm sorry. I didn't follow how Melchizedek fulfilled the covenant. He's the forerunner and progenitor and type. But I didn't follow it, and I apologize that we are out of time. Emily Dineny, thanks very much. Did you enjoy the hour, or was that too hard a work?
I enjoyed it.
Really, you did? It didn't make you work too hard?
I loved it.
All right.
No.
Say again, what Catholic converts on Instagram and what else?
Instagram, TikTok, YouTube.
All the place where the young people hang out. That'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.